How you can be effective 10 years from now, 20, 30, 40, 50, or however the Lord might have, however long the Lord might have. And I've been trying to think of some things that would that make a difference as I watch people, and I'm getting toward the end of my faith. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, considering the end of their faith." I think that means as they get toward the end of their life. Because you see, there will be a time when you and I won't need faith. We will have the reality of Jesus face to face. We'll be in His presence. And it won't be faith anymore, it'll be reality. So when we get there, or when He comes for us, faith will terminate and it'll be reality. But nowadays, we're living by faith. And so as you get toward the end of your faith, that's toward the end of your life, the way I understand it, considering the end of their faith. A young person has hope, and they have faith for the future, but they're in all probability not toward the end of it at all. I'm looking forward to Larry's testimony tomorrow night, because Larry was in NAV work in the early days, in a generation before me, really, before the war. My Christian generation comes along during the war. So as I'm getting on toward termination of my faith, I've been thinking of some things that make the difference as I've watched others. And there's three of those things. One is balance, the proper attitude toward balance. And another is a proper attitude toward authority. And the other is a proper attitude toward cause and effect. Balance. Early on in the piece, I've heard one of the old NAVs, Kenny Waters, preach on balance. I guess it's Dr. Waters now. He's with Wycliffe, been with Wycliffe for a number of years, one of their executives. And without balance, we get into serious trouble. You know, the devil tries to trick us in going too far in the right direction. Usually it's too little or too much. You take salt, just a bit of salt, you know. Some people like more than others. Some people need more than others. Some people don't need as much as they use. But too much salt will make you sick. If you have a problem, someone takes poison or they need to regurgitate something that they have consumed, you can take a little salt and water, you know, and shake it up and get that down them, and pretty soon there she comes. But salt is very, very important. And the discovery of salt and the use of salt in preserving is very, very important. But it has to be used, and has to be used properly. Too much causes a problem. And too much of anything causes a problem. Most of the cults, most of the sects start off. Most of splits, a lot of splits in churches start off in going too far in the right direction, or making too much of one thing at the wrong time. You know, we get off on, say, baptism, and you have ministers who feel that you should baptize three times. Once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Spirit. And you baptize forwards. Then others baptize backwards, you know. And then others don't baptize at all. They kind of sprinkle. You know the story of the two black ministers that were talking. One was a Presbyterian, one was a Baptist. And one of them said, "Brother, do you believe that the Presbyterian chap asked the Baptist chap, he said, you believe if you had a candidate in the water up to his waist, would he be baptized?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "If you had a candidate in the water up to his shoulders, would he be baptized?" "No, sir." Presbyterian asked the Baptist, he said, "You believe if you had a candidate in the water right up to here, he'd be baptized?" He said, "No, sir." And the Presbyterian told him, he said, "Well," he said, "like I've always said, it's the top of the head that counts." Too far in the right direction. Balance. The earth is made in balance. The Lord made roughly two-thirds land and one-third, two-thirds water, one-third land. and that's to keep it in a temperate zone. You find a lot of areas. You have to have a large landmass, by and large, to have deserts, you see, because water causes things to be temperate. It's much colder in the South Pole than it is the North Pole. South Pole is land, is a continent, and the North Pole is water. And so it makes a difference. Back on the farm, this old farm boy, he found out that Earth was three-fourths water and one-fourth land. And he told his wife, he says, "Honey," he says, "that proves it once and for all, that God intended you to fish three times as much as you should work." And settles that. So, in New Zealand, you notice on a map in New Zealand, it's way down south. It's below Australia. You see, as you draw the line like that, and Tasmania is, supposed to be down south of them, but you look over, and New Zealand's further south than that. In fact, at Invercargill, right on the tip, they have the sign there pointing to New York and pointing to the South Pole, right on the tip. But it's quite temperate, really. In New Zealand, it's so temperate that they don't have barns for their animals, for their sheep, and for the cattle. It's temperate enough they can be outside all year. That's because of the closeness of the water and the currents in that particular area. When you get out of balance, you got problems. So the idea is, don't go hog wild on any one point. For instance, when I was first converted, and about a year later I was in the Navy, and I got started memorizing Scripture, and I had such a blessing on memorizing Scripture. I'm telling you, the Lord just talked to me on memorizing Scripture. I had my quiet times on memorizing Scripture. I'd stand on the deck watch and I'd just review my verses. Memorizing Scripture absolutely revolutionized my life. So when I would meet a brother and he wasn't memorizing Scripture, I would lay it on him, boy. And in virtually what I would say, "Old Bruce, if you're not memorizing Scripture, at least like I am, you're virtually living in sin." Well, I think you can live in victory and not memorize Scripture like I do. But I didn't know it then. See, I was too far in the right direction, you see. My way is my way. My way may or may not be right. Your way is your way. It may or may not be right. But the nature of things, we think my way, my race, my sex, my kind is the best. No, your kind is your kind. It may or may not be the best. It's two different subjects right there. And this is what it takes to have balance and end of your life. And we're talking about the long haul, you see. We're talking about lasting. There's some 27 different varieties of brethren in the United States. And I don't know how many Baptists there are. Man, So balance is a key. Now, balance doesn't necessarily have to mean 50-50. For instance, if you are going down the highway and they have some obstruction, maybe it's a six-lane road, three this way and three this way, they'll usually stop two lanes on one side and give you three lanes on this side, but they will at least leave one lane open. Well, that keeps balance. It's slower, but you can eventually get through. If you stop this side altogether for long enough, all the people are going to be in one place. And then they don't want to get back, you see. Relationship between father and son or father and children. It's two-way. Now, it doesn't have to be equally two-way. 50-50. It's maybe 95-5. But the child has to respond. There has to be some response. There has to be some balance. You can't go all the way on one side and make it successful. United States has succeeded in making much of the world hate us by giveaway programs. You think, well, that should make people love us. No, it makes people hate us. Why does giveaway programs make people hate us? Someone tell me.
It's like giving too much to your kids. They don't appreciate the value of what they've received.
That's right. They don't appreciate the value. Why else? Yes.
Makes them feel inferior because they're accepting a gift from you.
Makes them feel inferior. It's a benevolent attitude. What's the first motivating force, greatest motivating force, to most, according to most psychologists and psychiatrists and man? What's the first one?
Ego.
Pardon?
Will to survive.
Will to survive. What's the second one?
Will to reproduce.
That's about four or five, according to most of the charts I've seen. Sometimes six.
Food?
I'm sorry?
Food?
No.
What are you talking about?
That's the will to survive is would come in.
Shelter?
No.
Will to be accepted?
No. Because you do without food. You do without shelter.
Acceptance.
Acceptance. To be somebody. Acceptance. My identity. Who I am. Most people, in judging the basic drives in man, put that number two. You see, people give a fantastic price for identity. There's many people in the world that would dump us overnight in order to call the strokes. I'm the United States. You see? One of the problems when I went to New Zealand was what? The problem. I wasn't spiritual. I wasn't qualified. What was the problem when I went to New Zealand? I was an American. That's right. I wasn't one of them. So I had to become one of them in thought pattern, in actions. And they accepted me. It isn't all that difficult, by the way. I can become one of them better than they can sometimes. That's right. Because some of them don't want to become one of them. They want to be proud and heady and high-minded, you know, like the rest of us, you see. Balance is a tremendous key in one's life for lasting for the long haul. Okay, any input or question up to now? Confession.
John, mm-hmm. Are you going to give us... any points on how to find his balance?
If you have a question along that line, we could do that, yes. I can give you some points on how to find balance in Scripture. Yes.
I have a comment on the long haul. One of the things that's made the greatest impact in my life is when my own children came along, I remembered the home that I was raised in, which was not necessarily peace and tranquility, but my mother's example of Christianity never wavered. And the thought was indelibly impressed in my mind that that's the kind of home I'd like to have my children see, and that the present course that we were pursuing at that time, they were never going to see it.
Mm-hmm.
So that had an impact on us changing our lifestyle and getting our home shaped up.
Yeah.
And so that gives us an incentive to do the same thing.
For some strange reason, you and I are brought up in an environment where the big issues are right and wrong. And I need to find those issues, what's right, and hold on to them tenaciously. And what's wrong, and avoid it like the plague. And that isn't all bad. And I don't want to get you off into a snag here. But so many times, what's right and what's wrong is a value decision according to the person that's doing the analyzing. The Catholic Church is split on Christology. Who is Jesus Christ? Last year, there was quite an article in the Time magazine, largely from the Catholic viewpoint. Who is Jesus Christ? And so they're trying to find out what's right and what's wrong. And you and I like that. We want to know what's right and what's wrong, and then we make as if we would like to do that. And I know we would in our saner moments. However, let me give you some pointers that might help you while you're trying to find out what's right and what's wrong. Some guidelines that will keep you in the right road. It's a little guideline found in Matthew 7. It says, do unto others you have them do unto you. Down in New Zealand, you have a little different society. And you have a society, particularly in the Christian society, where it's more of the, would you call it macho, you know, the male, you know, dominance. And They really have a rough time on women's activities in the church, particularly the Christian fellows. And many of the dear saints feel that the woman's job is in the kitchen and all women should be married. And I talked to a lot of the women. Most of them I talked to had no problem with that. In fact, they said if I knew any nice guys I want to introduce, they'd be open to it, really. But there's a lot of them that weren't married because God hadn't led them that way, you see. So this caused a particular problem. And so some of the guys would study the Bible and they said, well, I believe that women should act thusly in the church. And others believe, well, I think you should have more privileges. And one fella, one of my young workers, I said, where do you stand? He said, well, John, it says in the Bible that I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority in the church. I says, well, you going to base your premise on that one verse? Well, he says, it says it, doesn't it, John? I said, yes, it does. I said, now you want to let's do some cross-referencing? So we went over to Titus and says, I will therefore that the older women teach the younger women. Now here's a verse that says she should teach. Now obviously she should teach the younger women, but over that other verse said it should teach, and you're interpreting that she shouldn't teach flat stick. I mean, she shouldn't teach. She shouldn't teach women, she shouldn't teach men. See? Well, do you know how to handle that, really? You know? Those cross-references there. So I shared with the young fellows, I said, in the meantime, while you're trying to find out the answers, and all your life you'll have that drive, I want to find out what's right, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to find it. In the meantime, let me help you. Ask yourself this question. If I were she and she was me, how would I like to be treated? Yes, but John, the Bible teaches. I said, now you're not going to let's choose up sides and quote Scripture. You know you'd lose on that one, don't you? You see, I would, really. You know I know the verses. And what I don't know, you know I know how to find real fast. You know that. So, you know. But is this the way you want to be treated? If you were a woman, would you like to keep your mouth shut in the church? About church affairs? It's your church, too. Answer me, and I'd make the guys answer me. Answer me! Say it out loud. Would you? No, John, I wouldn't. Then evidently, then there's some study here that needs to be done. And so, the Bible says. Fine. And we want to go by what the Bible says. But you're saying by your tone of voice and your approach that you know what the Bible says. My encouragement to you is do what the Bible says, but don't assume and promote that what you're saying, what the Bible says, is what the Bible says. Leave that in abeyance for a bit. In the meantime, while you're studying, use a few guidelines, and that's a fantastic guideline. If you're a boss, if you got some workers, if you were the workers, how much money would you want? Okay, pay them that. If you were the worker and you was working for the boss and you was a boss, would you hire you? Even. And if you were the worker, how hard should I work? How much overtime should I put in? How much early should I be? How much late should I stay? How much coffee break should I take? Simple, mate, simple. Put yourself in his shoes and do just what you'd like to do if you were him and he were you. No problem. If you're 15 years old and you can drive a car and you make good grades and you're an obedient boy and you do your chores around the house and you're a good sportsman, you study hard and don't cause any problem, but while Dad's away on the weekend, you make a mistake and you bring in the car in the garage and you miss the brake and you hit the accelerator and you push both bicycles right out back through the garage. When your old bald-headed daddy shows up, how would you want him to act? Okay, then act like that. Just like you were the kid. I'd want him to have a silver tongue in his head. It was one of the few mistakes that I'd made. I'd want him to say, well, son, we all have accidents, and, you know, I know you learned your lesson, and let's pray that nothing else was hurt. Well, God did that in my heart, in my life, you know, rather than blow a fuse, you know. After all, you know, look at the other side sometime. Here you have an obedient boy and a hard-working boy and a student and a guy that cooperates around the house. Okay, so he makes a mistake. If you were that kind of boy, how would you want your elders to treat you? I'd want them to treat me decent and not blow such a fuse and scream so. Fix the whole mess in less than $100. That's where you want to act. See, that'll keep you out of a lot of problems. That one little secret, I'll give you a balance. Okay, comments? Yes?
Maybe this is a better question, but what have you learned as far as how do you know when you're in balance? Or how do you measure what your thermometer?
Well, many times it's a value decision. For instance, you have to know Scripture. Isaiah says, 32:17, and the work of righteousness should be peace. And the effect of righteousness should be quietness and assurance forever. So if what you're doing is upsetting the family and upsetting the church and upsetting the neighborhood and upsetting the pastor, you might want to look into it. just an idea. Now, if what you're doing upsets some old cantankerous soul that's been cantankerous, and every time you do something that soul is cantankerous, be my guest. Forget it. You know, I mean, you always got somebody that's helping you grow. Yeah. We learn so much of us, so many. How many people in this room have children or have had or have children? You see, you learn so much from your children. You really do, you know. And you learn to look at the good side. You learn to look at how bad it could be. I phoned my wife and there was a mix-up when we went to Bonnie Swims in Tulsa. Well, we were supposed to stay with friends and there was a misunderstanding and we have new friends there and we just got... And these new friends are darling friends, and the old friends are too, but they were out of town. And the new friends have a beautiful house, a young couple without children, and they just give anything for us to stay there. But I knew the couple, and Helen didn't, you know. And they just begged me to stay. In fact, they jacked it up so I was up there the other day, and so on and so on. But Helen didn't know them. So she went up there. Well, she had to get a motel. Well, the first night was $37, and the next night she got a cheaper motel for... $27, and the next night it was $22, and then she had to going up there, and then she leaves this morning at 8 o'clock. She didn't want to go to Lincoln on swim meet. Well, it's $50 for Helen and $50 for Bonnie, and then the motel, you know, from that end. And yesterday she was teary, and she said, "Daddy, we just don't have that kind of money." I said, "Honey, we do. We sure do. For our daughter, darling," I says, "it's just we just happened to." We were new and we hadn't got it to organize, you see. We won't do it next year. Next year we'll stay with our friends in Lincoln. And next year we'll stay with our friends in Tulsa, you know. But this particular time, I said, "Sweetheart, any problems that we have that money can take care of aren't really bad problems, you see." Well, that I don't know if that helped all that much over a long-distance telephone, but anyway, you see, that helps you. That helps you. You see, my daughter isn't living in sin. We just have to spend a couple of $100 that we didn't intend on spending. Okay, great. You know, great. No problem, really. You know? It's no moral problem, you see. I mean, there's no accident like a foot broken or something, you see. So this is what we want to learn to do, is to see it in perspective to last for the long haul. If you get uptight because you had to spend $200... that you didn't have to spend, you got problems. And I'd like to pray with you because you need help. You need help. Okay? Comments?
By the way, some of us are kind of smiling and giggling. I think you would need to carry that on a little further. The statement that you just made, that if we have spent money that we felt like we didn't have and we're worried about it, we need to pray about it. Would you go into that a little bit?
Well, yes. Let's look on the other side. Okay. That's on one side. Let's look on the other side. See? Neither children at this date, praise God, stay out late, act unbecomingly with fellas or girls. I have no indication at all of any promiscuity. Up until now, there hasn't been a real expensive wardrobe problem. The boy's coming on 20. He knows good and well he's not going to buy a car till he's 25. Because he goes to school, it costs $6,500 a year. He knows how much money Daddy and Mama has. He was raised that way, see? Or not to the penny, but I mean, he knows that, you know, we don't have that kind of money, see? You know? So when you look at that and see how they are cooperating, and we hadn't had all that many problems, that why not rejoice rather than cry over $200 that we didn't plan on spending? And Mama riding the bus all night, Monday night, and coming in 8 o'clock, Sunday night, coming 8 o'clock, you know. Praise God, she's got a wonderful, fine daughter to ride the bus with. When we came in and bought this place, this place hadn't been lived in since 1927. This was September 1953. There was no drapes, no paint. We didn't know if the plumbing would work. We didn't know anything. And I came in and looked the place over, and Dawson had a gang of us together, and he says, "Kids, what do you think?" And different ones said different things. And he said, "Johnny, what do you think?" I said, "Well, Dawson, man, there's a lot we don't have to do." Boy, Dawson liked that. He really liked it. See, the last place I tried to build, we had to build the roads. It was just a pine forest. It was up the grade in the High Sierras in California. We had to get the water up there. You know, we had to get everything up there. At least here it was flat right in here, and we had some trees, and we had some roads, we had some houses, you see. Now this helps you make the long haul, you see. The other day with my father, see, I told you that I was a little bit disturbed. I was going over and see this farm and visit around, and 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and here he was scolding me, you know. "Come on, son, come on now, it's getting dark. It's going to be dark. I don't like to be out here. Come on, see." Well, it was dark already. He's blind. Dark already. Dark at 5 o'clock to a person who's got 1% of his sight. See? Man, I was smitten when I realized that my dear old 90-year-old father hadn't learned that much patience, you see. So you have to see things like that, and it sobers you. And you know good and well, you got problems in this room. If you could write out a check for $1,000, and if you don't have the $1,000, if you could come to us and we'd go to our bank and borrow it for you, you would do it, and you'd beg us to give it to you if that would take care of your problem, and you know that. See, so that isn't our... That's... Do you like that? I mean, am I communicating? Not communicating. Well, Kim, okay. Maybe all too well, huh? Yes.
But God helps us in our financial problems as well as in other things.
Amen. Amen.
We get.
Amen.
If we get. Could I use a personal?
Sure you can. Sure you can. That's what we're after.
Okay. Well, my husband was living here. You know, things are going pretty smooth financially.
Yes.
I lost my husband, and then I pampered myself because I knew what my husband would want me to do.
Yes.
My husband would do this for me. So I pampered myself and got myself in debt with my bank credit card and my master charge.
Yes.
But I didn't cancel them.
Yes.
I went ahead and slowed down on them, but I prayed. And I wasn't to the point where I couldn't pay the minimum amount each month. But I was living on the minimum amount of $10 to $10, but I was praying, and you know that I had worked for 7 years, and the Lord gave me back work in the same company that I was retired from.
Beautiful.
But now he wouldn't answer every prayer just exactly like that, but he would answer it in his way. He would come to our rescue one way or another on financial matters as well as anything else.
Very good. Very good. Any other comments or questions? We're on the subject of seeing things in their perspective.
If I understand you correctly, I believe that you're willing to suspend the $200 for a special occasion. We shouldn't worry about the $200 only when we have that in proper balance, because I don't believe you would imply that we should go ahead and just throw money around and bottle ourselves up. That's not right at all.
That's correct.
But the balance, cause and effect, you're going to get into in a bit, I'm sure, the cause and effect of the way the children behave certainly warrants a little bit of deprivation of something that's a wrong word. Depriving yourself of something that you would spend the $200 for otherwise.
Yeah, well, yeah, and right now, see, we just happen to be caught. You just move into a new area, it's more expensive. You just don't know your way around. You don't know where the sales are. You don't know, where to pick the berries, you don't know what fruit stands are going out of business when, and to get some stuff for canning, and you just don't know yet. So you have to buy off of the right off the top counter. But a little later on, we'll find out the wholesale place. I got some leads, so some wholesale. See, and we save up money to buy in the long haul, to get it cheaper. But you get caught in these deals, and if you let that one deal you get caught in, it's not a pattern, begin to throw you. And this is what I was trying to tell Helen over the phone. To look at it and start praising God for the reason that we had to spend the extra $200, $250, rather than to fret over that. Because Bond could pick up that, I'm costing a lot of money, And boy, I don't want her to pick up that. See, I want her to pick up the vibrations that she's loved and concerned, and we'll do anything, to keep her on track. Now, another thing you see, sometimes you have a problem with your wife or with your husband, and then start praising God that you got one. But a lot of people don't have one, and a lot of people they've passed on or some other reason, divorced and so on.
Could I say another
yes, ma'am.
Testimony on that? After I lost my husband, you kind of, shortly afterwards, you kind of have a letdown, and I was kind of pacing the floor there, and I turned to my Bible. I prayed first, and I asked God, how I feel. And I opened my Bible to 108th Psalm where it says, "Praise the Lord, for He is good to all men. His mercy endureth forever." And that one verse is in there about 8 times, and I circled that because God was talking to me. And I went to my back door and looked out, and I could see clear down the street, and it was in the spring, and all the blossoms in the yard. And I thought, God's given me all that. What am I grieving about?
Yeah.
I still had the beauty that God gave, and why should I just sit and grieve?
Yeah.
And that I thought that went along with what you're saying. The reason I want to give that testimony.
Well, thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Any other testimonies or comments at all? We're working on balance. We're working on perspective. We're working on seeing things in order to last out to cruise. That's what we're talking about. Last year, all of us have gone through things, loss of loved ones, sickness, and what have you. And we tried to be prepared for it, but we can't, When our first baby was born, I thought of the baby being born deformed and so on. I thought of everything except what happened. I wasn't prepared for what happened. The baby was born dead.
Oh.
I wasn't prepared for it. We've talked about cancer. We've taken kept our Mutual of New York overseas. We have socialist medicine. But Helen said, if any of us ever get seriously sick, we're going to be on the first jet to the United States. So we paid our $40 a month all those years, to keep up with our Mutual of New York. Well, we got here last year in a routine examination. Helen noticed a lump in her right arm area. And the doctor said, well, it really doesn't look serious, really. But we better get another opinion. And so we got another opinion. He said, I seriously don't think it's serious, but as soon as you get to Oak City, you better have a check. So by this time, a month had gone by, and we got to Oak City, and he said, I guess we better go ahead and check, because you just, until you know, just go ahead and check. So we sent her to a specialist, and he said, best thing we better do is autopsy. So he formed an autopsy on Thursday, and he says, I'll call you on Friday, and... am I got the right word? No,
biopsy.
Biopsy, autopsy. Praise God, we didn't have to have one of those, right? That's right. Yeah, biopsy. I appreciate that. Bless your heart. Thank you. Yeah, praise the Lord, we didn't have one of those autopsies. Biopsy. Well, the doctor phoned and he said, I got good news and bad news. Give you the bad news first. The bad news, it was It was positive. The good news, it's ordinary everyday cancer. I'd like you to show up Monday night, and we'll operate early Tuesday morning, a right radical mastectomy. I wasn't prepared for it. I can quote over 1,200 passages of Scripture right now. Give you the references. I've been in the Lord's work 32 years. I've read the Bible through more than once. The Lord has used me to establish three major works. But I wasn't prepared for that. You see? So, what do? Well, you cry all day long. So we cried all day long, prayed all day long. Then God gave us victory, and we hadn't cried since. And then I realized why I was crying. This is terrible. I really wasn't crying with the idea of losing Helen. I hate to lose Helen. You know, my daughter said, you guys never will get divorced. She's got a lot of friends. She's soon to be 16, and she's got a lot of friends who's divorced. She says, you guys never get divorced. She said, one reason is Daddy could not do without you. He can't even find his socks. And the second reason is, you're so crazy about Daddy, he just can do no wrong. You're just nuts about him. And she says, you never see. But what I was so sorry about is, I panicked when I realized I'd be left with a 15-year-old daughter. I panicked. So I cried all day. And you know, I confess that to the Lord. You know, got to get it in perspective. Why are you crying? Are you crying you got caught, or are you crying because you're sorry? You know, you're repentant, see? So once I realized, Lord, I am really not crying because of the prospects of you taking Helen home to be with you in eternal bliss and enjoy the presence of the wonderful Savior. You know, that really, once we get over the hurt and the death, that's really absolutely gorgeous. Being in His presence, a loving, all-powerful, tender Savior, and rejoicing with Him throughout it. That's tremendous, you see? But I panicked. In the same way when my sister died. Sister died of cancer 3 years ago. And we cried about that. And then we got to talking. She was our children's grandmother image and all of our relatives, you know. And so she was our grandma. And so now then, our kids don't have a grandma, and grandma's dead. So we felt sorry for ourselves because grandma was dead, because our kids didn't have a grandma. We didn't feel sorry that grandma was dead. See? Oh, we did, but that wasn't a really inside reason. So it's good to sit down and get yourself squared away, you know, and you know, and then you can live out the cruise in balance. Am I communicating? You know, what is the real problem? Not what'll market and what'll sell. Let me give you a few pointers now. Would you like to stand up, or you all right? You all right? You want to stand up? Anybody want to stand up? Stand up. We won't even write. Okay, stand up. Anybody else volunteer? We haven't brought this along to show you how I study the subject of balance. I have a sheet of paper here, and I put a line right in the middle of my sheet of paper, and then I go through the Bible, and I get passages on one side of the question, and then I try to select passages on the opposite side of the question. And I do a little study, a little recording, right down the page on the various subjects, you see, which seem to be contradictions, but it gives tremendous insight. For instance, at the top of the page, I put pleasing men or pleasing God. Particularly in working with young people, they come out with the idea, I just want to please the Lord. I don't care what people say, I want to please the Lord. Well, that's good. And we love them, don't we? You know. And they learn such verses as Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God. Servant of Christ. That's a good verse, isn't it? Another verse, Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows and his chamber being open toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God as he did before time. Daniel 3:18. O king, we will not serve thy gods, now worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So we find there's a lot of verses on pleasing God. But there's also a lot of verses on pleasing men. So I put them on the other side. For instance, 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Beautiful, isn't it? One I don't have here, I just thought of, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Peter 2:15. Matthew 17:27, they came along and they said, "Peter, we suppose your master doesn't pay the temple tax." He said, "Oh, yes, he does. Don't you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Peter, who pays tax, the king or the subjects?" He said, "Well, the subjects, of course." And of course, the Lord was the king. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 17:27, "Peter, lest we should offend them, take your hook." He figured Peter had a hook on him someplace, I guess. "And go to the sea and catch the fish and take the coin in his mouth and pay it for me and for thee." Jesus Christ paid taxes he didn't have to pay because he didn't want to offend people. Now, he didn't mind offending people, but he didn't want to offend them over taxes, you see. He had told Peter in the latter part of John, he says, "Peter, when you were young, you put on your clothes, you girded yourself, and you walked wherever you wanted to go. When thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee and stretch forth thine hands and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Told Peter, "You're going down the cross." See? That a part of John. He knew he was going to offend people. He knew he and Peter was going down the battle lines and they weren't coming back. They were going to die in a spiritual battle. But it wasn't going to be over taxes. You see? It was be over the gospel. So I take it and I... when do we please man? When do we please God? See? Will we please God? We can't... This is not an exhaustive study. This is an idea, of course. We please God when it comes to preaching the gospel. They were told to shut up and they said no. Daniel was told to shut up. He said no. Daniel was told to quit praying. He said no. So he pleased God and let man do what they wanted to. Over here, when it comes to making a living and living a good testimony, 1 Timothy 5:8, providing for honest things. I mean, if a man provide not for his own, especially for those for his own house, he is worse than an infidel. You see? So we please man by living a life that will be a testimony to man. I was having some time with our son, Jay, the other day. He's getting toward 20. He's 19, driving a truck for Halliburton. During the summer. And so when we pray together, that's his prayer. He's driving a big 18-wheeler bulk truck. Well, he's had three opportunities, you know, to give his testimony to the pagans. One's an ex-Marine, you know, that he was breaking in as a new driver. And boy, he's macho. Man, he's tough. Man, he's been on dope. Man, he's, you know, he's a woman chaser. Man, you know, you see. And Jay said, "Well, you know, really, I don't really need that, really. I have a girlfriend." But then they got talking about the world, and this guy said, "Well, we sure have messed up this world." And Jay said, "Well, actually, I think the root cause is we've turned away from God." And this old ex-Marine says, "That's not only the root cause, that is the cause." So it gave him an opportunity, you see. But in order to have an opportunity to witness to a truck driver, you got to be a good worker and a good truck driver. And, you know, the cementer called him alongside and said, "Hey, Crawford," he says, "appreciate your cooperation, appreciate your help. I can always depend on you to be here on time. And the bulk driver doesn't have to take all the iron and put it back up, you know, and all such as that. That's the cementer's job." But the bulk driver usually, quote, has some work to do in the cab and filling out his reports, you know, for 2 or 3 hours, you know, three sheets, you see. So the boy, you know, he gets in there and pitches, you see. So if an opportunity, usually the cementer's a little older, so it's going to be a little awkward. But you see, you please men on certain things, and you please God on certain things. That's the way I study it from the Bible. Any questions? You go through different subjects, learning from men. A young person goes through, the idea is, you know, I don't learn from men. I just learn from God. I don't need Bible school. I don't need seminary. I don't need a university education. All I need to do is get alone with God and study my Bible. Well, he does need that. He does need that. But there's some tremendous work that's been done by others that he might benefit from after he gets along with God and studies his Bible. He might do well to take some courses from someone else and do some outside reading. And I got verses on both sides of that. You see, there's verses in the Bible. First, or learning from God, 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Aboard the tugboat, I did not have an officer or a chief petty officer to help me, as some of the fellows on Larry's ship that he helped. See, I did not have one. So I couldn't tell God, my pastor's back home, and there's no old sea dogs on here to help me, and I'm just a lowly seaman swabbing this deck and chipping it, and Lord, I can't learn from you because here I am just the only God. God says, you can learn from me too. 1 John 2:27 says, you don't have to have a teacher, because I didn't have one. But Paul told Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In other words, Timothy, pay attention to what your grandmother taught you and your mother, Lois and Eunice, and what I taught you. You see? So you go through the Bible and you get both sides right on through on various questions. I have here straight-laced and non-straight-laced. You know, wine drinking and non-wine drinking. You know what God is doing? You know, God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. You can't know what he's doing. There's a lot of verses on that. But there's also a lot of verses on you can know what God's doing, particularly for you. And I got them listed right here. You see? I won't give them to you. Preparing for the future of this life? Not preparing for the future of this life. So many young people, I don't believe in savings, John. I believe in looking to God. I asked a girl the other day, I said, has it ever occurred to you you're going to miss one paycheck? She said, no, I've never thought of that. Really. You know how she's going, you know, she lives from hand to mouth day to day. Well, it's good to go down, you know. And by the way, on verses that you don't know where to put, you put right in the middle. See, this is on preparing for the future of this life and not preparing for, and trusting God to look after this life. I was sharing with Larry some of the foolish things I did when I was younger. For instance, I canceled my insurance. Yeah. You don't want to be pagan. You don't want to trust in man. Trust in God. Let me tell you a story. One time here, we had a young representative. He was about 31 or 2. And one of the bunny rabbit, he was married and had one baby, I think. And more, I mean, he was a go-getter. And I was here, and he said, John, what does Jim Downing do? I said, well, he does a lot of things, really. I think one of the projects he's working on now is a retirement program for the navigators, and we don't have any, and we weren't on Social Security at that time, and Jim is looking into that and seeing if we can't get some deferred giving, or what do you call you know, when people leave their wills and stuff? What's that? What?
Long-range giving.
Yeah, long-range giving, but there's some other...
Deferred giving
or something, you know, where you're so on. And this fellow said, retirement program. Retirement. Die with your boots on. See, 10 years went by. 10 years went by. He was a little over 40. I was here at the Glen for some reason. He had 3 kiddies by this time. They're getting up big kids. He said, John, I was thinking the other day, do we have any kind of retirement program? I said, well, you know we do, really. It's not all the best, but it's somewhat of a program, and we're making progress. In fact, Jim Downing's been working on it now for some... He has. Praise God. Good old Jim. Praise God for Jim. So help me. That's as close as I can tell it, the way it happened. But, you know, he can see things different points. Fantastic, isn't it? So, Matthew 6:19-20, laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, for now the moth and the rust and the corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for now the moth and the rust and thieves do not break through and steal. On the other side of the ledger, I have Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and getteth her food in the harvest. Even an ant's got sense enough to put up for cold weather. Even squirrels got sense enough to put up nuts for the winter. Isn't that something? So I crossed. Now here's one I didn't know where to put, so I put it right in the middle. Matthew 6:32-33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That, then, in this verse, you seek God and material deals, and the Lord will give them. And I go on with that. Balance. How to last out the cruise. How to put it in perspective. Questions? Okay, let me throw in one other. Come on now. If you've got a question, there's another part of balance I want to throw in. Has to do with the seasons. You do certain things at certain times. You see, you can't have balance on a given day or a given hour. For instance, it's very difficult to eat a sandwich, do a Bible study, write a letter, and take a shower all at the same time. See, you get your sandwich soggy and your letter gets wet. See, you have to do certain things at different times. You do certain things at different times during the day, and different times during the week, different times during the month, different times during the year, different times during your life. You see? So, you make decisions against the backdrop of your whole life. You consider that you're going to live at least 70 years old. You say, wait, John, I know a lot of people that don't live. How do we know? Well, you don't know, but that's what the Lord teaches you to make the decisions against. That's God's pattern. He would like for you to live 70 years. You say, what about those 60,000 we lost in Vietnam? Was that God's will? No. That wasn't God's will. No. I won't believe that in 100 years. See, you know, God doesn't get his will all the time. I'm a Presbyterian, but God doesn't get his will all the time. For instance, it's God's will that nobody should perish. And we know good and well people are going to hell all the time. But that isn't God's will, you see. So there's another study for you, and I'll leave that there. Where was that? What?
Seasons.
I'm sorry.
70 years.
Oh, you're 70 years. Okay. All right. With this in mind, you make your decisions against the backdrop of your whole life. For instance, you're not going to be as strong at one time as you are. Let me tell you another story. You see that walkway right there? You see those steps right there? And you see that ramp right there? I put that in about 14 years ago. Before I was 50 years old. I was working there one day, and we was hustling that, and I taught the guys how to cut those stones and lay those stones there, and George Sanchez came by. And I wanted to have some fun. George and I are very close. And I said, I prompted him into asking questions. And the question was, how come you're putting a ramp there, and then how come you're putting the steps there? Why don't you just put steps all the way across, you know? In fact, you don't even need all that many steps because that entire area way there is too big for the little door unless you're going to make more doors, see? And I said, well, would you like to know why I'm putting this ramp here? He said, yeah, John. I said, I'm putting it here for old people. People in wheelchairs and old people, and they can pull up and slide up that ramp, see? I demonstrated. And George, if you know him, he's a perfect gentleman at all times. Most gracious man I've ever known. Oh, really, John? He says, you going to have old people's conferences? I say, yeah. Oh, well, he says, that's good. You know, he accepts everything face value. I says, you know who's coming, George? He said, no, John, who's coming? I says, George Sanchez and John Crawford. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I still think I could put in that ramp. But I don't have what I had when I put in that ramp. But there's a good possibility that I'll pull myself right up that ramp. See? Right up that ramp. And if I hadn't have built that ramp when I had the strength to build that ramp, Bruce or somebody would have had to help me up the stairs like I helped Pa up the stairs. So you have to do things at different times in your life. So be sure you build the ramp when you're... Any questions at all? Huh? If you don't do things at certain times, it won't get done. Now, I use the illustrations of the seasons. Spring, summer, autumn, and winter. In the spring, you cultivate, plant, insecticide. In the summer, you still cultivate, irrigate, and there's a bit of harvesting you can do in the summer. But primarily, harvesting is done in the autumn. And in the winter, you enjoy the fruits. Now, there's some real tragedies in this illustration. You only reap what you sow. You only reap what you sow. And I have here the seven laws of harvest. We reap only what has been sown. Whether it be tares or weeds, they're either sown by us or sown by nature or sown by somebody else. Illustration in the Bible, the tares were sown by the enemy. We only reap what has been sown. Number two, we reap the same kind as we sow. If you sow wheat, you reap wheat. If you sow corn, you reap corn. If you sow peanuts, you reap peanuts. We reap in a different season than we sow. We reap more than we sow. I'll give these again. See, if we didn't reap more than we sow, the farmer just eat his seed corn, he wouldn't bother about planting it, you know. It multiplies. We reap in proportion as we sow. And that's related to we reap more than we sow, but reap in proportion. For instance, regardless of how much it multiplies, 100 acres of wheat will only bring forth 100 acres, and if you want more than that, you'll have to plant more wheat, like 200 acres, you see. Reap more than we sow. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. If you don't do much witnessing, you won't get much harvest. If you don't teach many Bible studies and do much man-to-man, you won't make many disciples. If you do a little man-to-man and a little Bible studies, you'll make a few disciples. In order to make a lot of disciples, you've got to do a lot of Bible study and a lot of man-to-man. In order to lead a lot of souls to Christ, you've got to be in on some kind of program where there's a lot of witnessing going on. Just the way things is. Number six, we reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. Evil comes to harvest on its own. For instance, weeds grow by themselves. This is not true with vegetables. They require much care. Law number seven is, we cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's. Last year's is a fact of history. Number one, we reap only what has been sown. Number two, we reap the same kind as we sow. Number three, we reap in a different season than we sow. Number four, we reap more than we sow. Number five, we reap in proportion as we sow. Number six, we reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest on its own. Number seven, we cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's. Let me read you something. Life can be repetitive. The days, weeks, months, and years can take on the sameness that might border on boredom. However, when we realize that life's cycle is only going to swing around once for us, we're made more acutely aware of its seasons. The seasons themselves remind us that life is filled with cycles. Spring is a wonderful time. It's a time of youth, of freshness. We're studying for our future. We learn our trade or profession. It's wonderful to become a Christian in the spring of life. We learn about the Lord, to memorize Scripture, and to study the Bible. Like a farmer who plants in the spring, the Christian should concentrate on planting his new life deep in Christ. This is not the time to be too concerned about harvesting. Plant extensively and well. If you do not plow in the cold, you will not eat in the harvest. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Spring is a time for pruning. Like the orchardist, the Lord will prune the life. He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit, and prunes those that do, so that they will be more fruitful. A good gardener keeps pruning shears in his pocket at all times. God's pruning shears is the Word of God. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. In the summer, we begin to grow into maturity. We can still plant, but most of the planting should already have been done. Cultivate well. We can work more efficiently now. We have gained skill. We can get things right the first time with few mistakes. We have the strength and enthusiasm of youth with the toughness of maturity. Sometimes we're amazed at how much we can do. We take on memorizing whole chapters of the Bible. We're refreshed with so little sleep. If you're in the summer of life, do not slow up. If you have neglected planting some part of your life, if you have neglected some part of your development, there is a chance you can make it up. But once the leaves begin to turn, there's not much time for a full crop before frost. Autumn is my favorite season because I'm in it. Autumn is the time of harvest, the harvest of souls, of disciples and leaders. Autumn can be a time of tragedy. Our harvest depends upon what we have planted and cultivated. It is now almost too late to plant, so few crops will grow well in the autumn and winter. Autumn is not all hard work, though. Weeds do not grow as fast in autumn as in spring and summer. And if these seasons cultivating be done properly, there will be few weeds. The good habits of walking with the Lord in the quiet time and Bible study through memorizing and witnessing can be carried on with comparative ease. In the autumn of life, we tire more easily, but wisdom and expertise make up for failing stamina. Few mistakes should be made in this season. There is so much to harvest, and we do not have the resiliency we had in the spring and summer. So work hard, gather in all the crops God has for you. For many, winter is a time of fear and dread. Some have turned aside and can no longer say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and have lost the promise of goodness and mercy following them all the days of their life. There's no escaping winter. The thief on the cross was perhaps a young man, but it was a bleak winter he faced. The only chance was the life to come. Praise God, he made it. For the life lived for Christ, winter and old age is a blessed time. Children, souls, workers for God have come from your life. Your grandchildren and great-grandchildren in the faith will rise up and bless God because you came their way. Younger laborers will point their spiritual offspring to you as an example of how God leads his saints who walk with him all their days. Now your time in the Word of God and your walk with him will be sweeter than ever before. Life is like the cycle of seasons. Your early decisions will follow you through summer and autumn and winter. So make them with your full span in mind. The seasons return, but not for you. Okay, any questions? We'll bring this to a head. Yes?
John, I may have missed something right here. I wonder if you might could just review for a second in the seven laws of harvest, 4, 5, and 6.
Okay.
Reap more than you sow.
All right.
Just kind of a little word of explanation.
All right. 3 is different seasons. 4 is we reap more than we sow. I have here Proverb 22:8 as a cross reference. Let me check that. Proverb 22:8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. That's cause and effect. The illustration of some bring forth 30, some 60, some 100. So you plant a few seeds in the garden, and then it multiplies, sometimes 30 times as much, sometimes 60 times as much, sometimes 100. that expression means, you know, it means many, many, many times. We reap more than we sow. We sow the wind, we reap the whirlwind. See? They rebelled 40 days. God said, well, I'm going to get a year for a day on that one. 40 years. See? And so you find it right on through life. We reap more than we sow. Though it be good or bad, we reap more than we sow. Though it be crops or what have you.
And the fifth one was in proportion.
We reap in proportion as we sow. Now it could be confused with four, but if we send out five missionaries and their teams and wives and equipment, there's a good chance we can have five little mission stations or five works started. If we send out three, there's a good chance we'll have three. So we reap in proportion as we invest. We concentrated on prayer for Japan a whole year in the Navigator circles. We did not concentrate on France that year. Well, we reaped a tremendous harvest that year in establishment in the work in Japan that year. We reap in proportion. You sow 100 acres, you reap 100 acres. But you sow 200 acres, you reap 200 acres. That's more than 100 acres. You do a lot of witnessing, you sow a lot of seed, there's a chance of a greater harvest than of a little witnessing.
And then the sixth.
We reap the full harvest only if we persevere. By the nature of things, in the harvest, in the crops, weeds are disease resistant. The fact of they've come along, most of them. And so they will come to harvest under the most harsh conditions. And they'll have seed. The vegetables and grains that we use are not that developed. We have tried to develop them, and we've tried to crossbreed them with wild strains to pick up that resistance. For instance, in walnuts, they take the English walnuts into the more delicate variety, and you graft it into a black walnut stump, you see, because it's sturdier, and you do that with many, many crops. So it is with the spiritual. To be wicked, you just be wicked all the time. And you just continue to be wicked and take care of yourself because you got the world, flesh, and the devil. But to live a righteous life, on any one day you can get off. And it'll thwart the purposes of God the rest of your life. Rest of your life. Any Christian can do a sin today that will have effect on him the rest of his life. You see? He can get forgiveness, but the effects will follow him the rest of his life. So wickedness can just keep on growing. But goodness has to be carefully nurtured day after day after day. And we have much scripture on that. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day.
This in reap world harvest only if we persevere. Could a cross reference or reference that be Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well doing?
Tremendous reference.
Okay.
Go ahead, give us that.
Be not weary in well doing.
For in due season
you shall reap if you faint not.
That's right. And the humility verses, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up when he gets around to it. When he gets ready. That's right. He may not lift you up tomorrow or next week.
That's tough,
boy. That's tough. All through that, and all your humble verses that, you see, are God will reward you in his timing. And when he does reward you and when he does lift you up, it won't be no big thing, really. You know, you won't be all that inflated. You'll be rejoicing and grateful, but it won't mean all that much to you.
But it teaches patience at the same time.
That's right. Patience, that's fantastic. See, Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. 36, all together, ready? For ye have need of
patience.
You don't know that? Ready? For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. If you don't have a memorizing program, in all due regard to what I said, I was overbalanced in my earlier days, I still like to encourage you. Okay? Any other comments or questions?
Is it possible to be in the wrong season?
I'm sorry?
Is it possible to be in the wrong season?
Doing the right thing? Oh, sure. You remember, we're going to get into this tonight. They were told to fight the battle, and they said, no, they're too big for us. They're big giants, and we're grasshoppers. And then they saw the error of their way, and they said, okay, Lord, we'll go. And Moses said, no, here, don't go. See? So they went anyway, and they were defeated. One of the tremendous illustrations we use with young people particularly is sexual relationships. I mean, there's used two couple in love and so on. They said, well, why don't we live together before we're married? You know, after all, we are in love and we are going to get married, you see. But we believe that you've got to go through that ceremony before men and sign those papers. And then you've got the accountability and responsibility for your acts. The reason you don't do that is not only a moral issue, not only a biblical issue, it's a practical issue, because you've got to take accountability and responsibility for the privilege. In other words, I can't go to Standard Oil window and get my pay if I'm working for Union Oil Company. You see? So you don't get the fruit until you either pay for it or work for it or plant the trees. It's not coming to you, mate. You don't deserve it. It's not yours. It's stolen fruit. You say, well, I haven't done anything for it after the marriage. Yes, but you signed a paper that you will. And it's just that simple. Really, it's just that simple. Like the old boy, the Internal Revenue phoned up the pastor and he said, do you have a Mr. A.O. Johnson in your church? He said, yes. He said, did he give $600 to the church last year? This was the Internal Revenue. And the pastor said, well, I don't have the books right here before me. I couldn't say for sure, but one thing I will assure you, if he didn't, he will. And so after fellows, you know, he signs the papers and he takes the marriage vows, we not only have the community and the civil authorities, we have a woman also that's going to see that he, you know, fulfills his responsibility and accountability and authority. But if there's no paper signed, there's nobody can get him. See? And so you're out of season. And the same thing with shooting pheasants. You know, I mean, they frown on it. Out of season. Just one day, you know. Just, actually, officer, just one day. It's going to open tomorrow. I just thought I'd come up today. He said, well, I'm sure you meant well, Mr. Crawford. And I really, it's quite all right by me. However, take this by the judge, would you please? Timing. We won't go into that, but timing is a fantastic point in one's life. Timing. Why, it means everything, really. Driving a car, pouring concrete. If you roll that concrete in, it's plastic. It's hard work, but it's relatively easy. If you're strong and know how. But if you let that stuff get away from you, if it begins to, you know, if you something's wrong or it's freezing or it's too late or too early or it's been turning over in that mixer. See, that concrete's going to get hard when the time runs out in the truck or on the ground. See, the concrete don't know where it is. And when time comes to get hard, it gets hard. So we know where the concrete is, so we have to get it in the right place at the right time and the right smoothness, and we make it service. Timing is fantastically important. You lollygag around too long and you go miss it. The five wise and the five foolish virgins. You know, they were all taking a nap there, and here comes the bridegroom,
And lo and behold, we don't have enough oil. They said, give us some oil, please. And they said, well, we could do that, actually. But if we did that, we would not have enough for ourselves. Look, why don't you go buy you some oil? So they went to buy, and here's an interesting statement. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So often you find several people applying for a job. Which one gets it? In all probability, the most qualified. Oh, you could have a nephew or a son or something like that, but in all probability, they that are ready went in to the marriage, and the door was shut. Okay?
You're not going to cover the other two. Did you say that? The authority and the
party? Not really. Time's out.
Is that bad timing?
Sir?
Is that bad timing?
Not really. Method my madness. If I told you everything I knew, which I have, but if you thought I didn't know some more, you might not come back.
He ended up getting the chair where he wanted it.
That took a while, didn't it? Our time was off from that. Communications. Beautiful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good time together. Help us to make application in Jesus' name. Amen.